Well, I've been thinking about life. 7 weeks of sitting around and, you know, and praying and thinking and reading and all that sort of thing. And I think about you guys and I pray and I say, okay, what's going on? What does God want to say? And I think, as I've heard many of you over the year, and still continue, that many of you have either already faced or in the process of facing a journey, something in your life that you either have been praying for, you would like, you want, or that you've gone through. And this morning we're going to have a special prayer time for our brother Ben, who's doing something wonderful, doing something exciting and new. And so part of this is, I didn't plan it that way, but it just turned out to be, well, this is a good little section for you as well, Ben. But it's for all of us. Think in your life, where are you going? What are you doing? What are you facing each day? What things have been worrying you? What things has God been saying to you? Has God been speaking to you? Have you been listening? This is the thing. So what's God doing in your life? And what sort of journeys, either spiritually, emotionally, or physically, are you facing now, or you may be facing at the turn of the year, or you may face during the year? See, the Scripture teaches us about this. It addresses these situations. And we want to see from the Scripture what God has to say to us. Now, we may look at Joshua and say, wait a minute, that was, you know, thousands of years ago. What does he have to say to us? And besides, it was a time when they went in with spears and all sorts of things to kill off the Canaanites. So we don't do that. So what can I learn? Well, we will see what we can learn. Because, see, the Scripture, Paul tells us that all of Scripture is for our teaching, our reproof, our comfort, our guidance. All of Scripture, right down to Numbers when they did a census. But lots of times we skip over these things. We say, that was a long time ago. So many churches and pastors dwell on the New Testament, which is good. But they forget that there's a whole two-thirds of God's Word that was before that. And we can't discount it, because that was Jesus' Bible. That was Paul's Bible. That was the early church's Bible. And how they got encouragement. And what it means for us. So Joshua, and as Yusheng mentioned, Moses is now dead. Okay, let me read chapter 1, 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Father, these are wonderful words, and you spoke them centuries ago, millennia ago. And your promises from the very beginning of the Word of God still are fresh today. Lord, humble us that we might see your Word afresh, that we might realize that we cannot take one step forward without you. Teach us today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's look a little bit at the background of Joshua. Now, he lived, what we have to do, first when you read the scripture, you have to ask this question. What was going on then? Don't immediately jump to our day now. But what was going on then, and how was God approaching it? And then we can learn a little bit about how he approaches us. It was the Bronze Age. It was a fighting age. They had started to make spears and weapons and things like that. We have to judge them in their times, not ours. This picture, see, the pictures in the Old Testament, and particularly this one, is a picture of God leading his people into the Promised Land. What's God doing in our lives, in the church worldwide right now? He's leading us into the Promised Land. He's leading us into the kingdom of God. That was the promise way back. And at that stage of history, it was land. Physical land. And God used that picture, and he shares that picture with us. He says, come on, let me show you about Joshua. This is what I was doing. This is how I was teaching my people. And it's the same way I'm teaching you. What I want you to do now is you're going toward the kingdom of God. If you know Jesus Christ right now, if you call on him as your Lord and Savior, you are headed to the kingdom of God. And sometimes we're a bit in the wilderness. Sometimes you and I walk around a little bit where we're not sure. We're not sure how much we trust God. We have some doubts. You know, sometimes we grumble. Oh, I wish it was this. I wish it was that. I read something interesting. You know, I've grown tired of Twitter and Facebook. You know, I don't think there's much interesting on there. But anyway, there was a little Twitter thing, and it said the more, scientists have shown, the more you grumble and murmur, it changes something in your brain that causes you to be more depressed and anxious. Now, see, God knew that a long time ago. Because he said throughout his scripture and in the New Testament in Hebrews, don't grumble like your forefathers did or you're going to die. Say, God's smart. Read his word. This is where you get truth. I don't have truth. God has truth. All right, so here he is. And he's saying, okay, I'm leading my people into the promised land. They had just come out of 40 years of wilderness, cared for by God. He was teaching them all this time how to trust. They didn't do too well. And you and I don't do too well sometimes. But take heart. He doesn't give up. He never gave up on them. Now, they were afraid of the people of Canaan because they were big bullies. Remember, Moses had sent spies in and they grumbled. And only Joshua and Caleb remained throughout 40 years because they trusted God. Now Moses had led them to the edge, the doorstep of the Promised Land. Now Joshua, God said, he's your right-hand man. If you read back into Deuteronomy and some of those, you'd see Joshua followed Moses all the time. He went into the tent of meeting. He was listening and looking. Do you have people in your life that you respect spiritually? As Christian brothers and sisters, we're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But that you will listen to them. And you'll take what they say and you'll pray about it. Not that we tell each other what to do. But we take advice, we take input, and we bring it to God. Because it will be God who will guide you. I can't tell anybody here what to do. I can give you ideas. I can give you experience that I've gone through. I can say, look, I see in my little mind that maybe you're going down the wrong track. But you've got to make that choice. Nobody here can live another person's life. And nobody here is God to write the story in another God's story in another person's life. God's writing His story in each of us individually. So, what do you think that Joshua was thinking? What would you think? You know, the CEO of your company or wherever you work or your, I don't know, whatever, decides to chuck it in and says, okay, Stephen, or okay, Wing, call you in the office. Here it is, all yours. Take it. I'm off. I'm going to the Bahamas. What would you feel? Would you feel nervous and scared? Or would you feel like, it's about time, you know, I can do this? Well, don't. I think most of us, and I think most of us here, whatever is facing us in our life, we do have a little bit of fear and trepidation. We have some doubts. We have some worries. We have some anxieties. I've graduated from my studies. Now what am I going to do? You know, and we have this, we as humans, we always have this thing about I want to grab a hold of it. I want to control it. I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to control it to see that I do this. We'll run into trouble. We'll run into trouble because we're not trusting in God. And this is what the people of God had gone through. So here we're getting ready for the journey. So what God says is He gives promises to Joshua. And they're promises that He's been saying to Moses for all this long time. God says, get ready. The past is behind you. Moses is dead. You can't rely on him anymore. This is a new step. It's a new place to trust me. So listen. Everyone here, some of you may be getting married next year. Some of you may find a new relationship. Some of you may be getting a new job. Some of you may be moving somewhere. Whatever. What God is saying right now, trust me. Trust me. Do not be afraid. Do not have anxiety. For I am with you. I'm giving you these promises. He gives three little commands or promises to Joshua, and these are the things he gives to us. He says, be strong and of good courage. And we'll talk about this in a minute. And then the next thing he says, I will be with you wherever you go. Wherever your foot steps. Wherever your foot, that means inch by inch. Little step by little step. I will be with you. And then he says, don't let the word of God depart from you, from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Why does he say these things? And we'll talk about that. So, and then he says that success, now we all like these words, success and prosperity from God, he says you will have success. If you do this and follow this, you will have success. Oh, well, we like this, don't we? And this is what you can find on Kurong shelves sometimes. 3 steps to God's success and prosperity in your life. That's not right. God, there's no steps. We don't control God. God decides. And our definition of success and prosperity is different from God's. See, our world says success and prosperity is, I'm the greatest, I'm going to get this, I'm going to have that. God wants me to have a big house. God wants me to have a lot of money. God wants me to have a really wonderful family, that all the kids grow up wonderful and smart and go to all the best schools and are Christians forever. You know? We all want these little perfect things. That's not God's success. God never promised that. What he did, he says, success in your life is becoming like me. Success in your life and prosperity is becoming like Jesus. That's success. And trusting me, that's success. So that if you have a season where you don't have a great job, you have aches and pains, you have some relationship difficulties, the success and prosperity in the midst of that is trusting God through that trial, through that situation. Because you know what God's success is all about? The kingdom to come when Jesus returns. When we will shed this body and we will live under the rule and the power of the most just, wonderful, faithful, peaceful ruler, Lord, that's ever, ever, ever in the universe. I don't care who gets elected in our world. Nothing is like God. There will be no human ruler, president, prime minister on this earth that will ever, ever touch the hem of his garment to what God wants in his kingdom. And that's the promised land. That's where we're going. And what does God say to us now? I'm preparing you for that. I'm preparing you for that. I'm preparing you to be kind and gentle. I'm preparing you to be humble and meek, to trust me, to not take things in your own hands, to not try to control your own life, because I'm a loving father and I want to help you. Now, sometimes, look, loving father to me, God's never let me get away with things. Many times I've prayed and said, couldn't you just put your arm around me a little bit, God? You know, I'd like a nice warm fuzzy blanket. But most of the time, he's spoken pretty straight. Pretty straight to me. And as I've grown, I want that. I don't want to be a namby-pamby Christian. I don't want to play at loving God. I don't want to play at being a Christian. I don't want to look at God as Santa Claus. I don't want to look at him and say he has to do what I want. I never wanted that. I want to do what he wants. I want to trust him. I want to come under his authority and be guided and led by his word. Now, why was land so important? And why did God use that all toward the beginning until the New Testament? Because it was a physical picture of what God was doing in his people's lives. Now, can I tell you, like sometimes people read, and if we read the rest of Joshua and on into the other chapters, other books, we see that God said to the Israelites, go in and kill them all. Wipe them out. And you and I, in this age, we say, oh, God's mean, you know? What? I mean, but he's supposed to be love, and we love our enemies and stuff like that. Well, remember, this is not this time. This is not, it's that, and God was speaking to us to learn a lesson. The Canaanites were evil. Child prostitution and sacrifice. They burned their own babies. They sold daughters into prostitution. This was a common practice, not just a few at the street corner. This was their belief. And God said, that's evil. and evil needs to be wiped out. What's going to happen in the last days when Jesus returns again? Evil will be wiped out. Don't you want that? Are you cheering for Revelation? Are you cheering for when God, Jesus, comes and establishes his kingdom on earth? Or are we saying, I don't know. Well, do you know what? That's exactly what the people of God said. I don't know. Oh, but this is a nice person, even though he sacrificed his baby. Sorry. they go to that church over there. They go to that worship, that idol over there. But his wife makes good food, and we can go over there and eat and stuff like that. So, you know, we do not have the knowledge of the depth of sin and evil in this world. We like it. We sometimes coddle it. And we excuse it. But God is fair. And he is just. You know, what about when if someone molested your daughter and he went to trial and was pronounced guilty, but he received a suspended sentence of 18 months. What would you say? Oh, that's okay. We'll be nice. I'm a Christian. I want to love my enemy. But is that just? Jesus says he speaks the truth. Truth and love. Grace and truth. And that's the way he's going to make the world right. So this story in Joshua, it's God saying, you've got to kill off the enemy. Now, we don't take up spears right now. But let me say to you, what would Jesus say right now? You've got to kill off the enemy in your life. Do you have an enemy in your life? Unforgiveness. Anger. Temper. You don't really like anyone that's different from you. You might say you do, but when there's a little scratching of the surface, you go, what about these things? What about gossip? What about disrespect? What about talking against people? These are enemies. These are enemies. And Jesus is saying to us, you and me, you want to go in the promised land? When you get there, and we're going toward it, and we're in there, kill the enemies. Repent of your sin. Not just once when you become a Christian, but it's every day. I have a wrong thought against God. I'm angry at God because he hasn't given me what I want when I want. How many of us have little temper tantrums? You know, we scream and yell and cry and everything and ring up everybody and tell them all the horrible things that have happened to us today. Do you enjoy your life today? Or are you just hanging in? Are you murmuring with Egypt still in your heart? Why didn't I get that promotion? Why didn't it happen when I wanted? Why didn't my house sell immediately? Why hasn't this happened? Why hasn't that happened? Is your enjoyment for today hindered because you don't have what you want and your thought and minds are taken up with that? It's all that's in your mind. You might be distracted, but the minute you come back, I don't have this. I don't have that. God hasn't done this. God hasn't done that. This is what this story is all about. Joshua says, God says to Joshua, I want you to destroy the enemy. Before you can take the promised land, before you can step into eternity in the kingdom of God, destroy the enemies in your life as they come up every day. And then he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. God has given us a promise since the very beginning, and he's going to keep his promise to the end of the age. And we learn about how to walk that journey through reading these things. Have you ever had a new job you're going to take? Ben is going overseas. He's going to go way, far away to another land. And if I came up to him and I said, like in this scripture, okay, Ben, be strong and of good courage. Be strong, courageous. And we all go, ooh, okay. Be strong and courageous. Now, Ben then goes home. And then he starts to pack. And then he gets on the plane. And then he lands in San Francisco. And then he goes to the YWAM Center. And then some stuff happens that he doesn't expect. And there's something going on in his mind that says, be strong and have good courage. And all of a sudden, he's shaking in his boots. He's anything but strong. Anything but courageous. Help! Maybe I should go home. So how do we do that? If I say to each other, be strong, come on. When I went to the hospital. You know, huge, huge operation. And if people would said, be strong. I mean, there were some good encouragements and stuff, but be strong. And I like that. But you know, in the privacy of my own heart, laying there on the hospital bed and being drawn down to the, you know, laying down there and going down the aisle toward the theater and stuff, I wasn't very strong and courageous. I was like, oh God, help me. So what does that do? Do I automatically become strong and courageous? No. But see, God knew that because the second promise or the second thing he said was to Joshua, I will be with you. So how are we strong and courageous? Not ourselves. Not my own strength. Not my own, I'm going to do this. It's because I trust God, and laying there on that bed being wheeled, I say, God, you're with me. That's all I need. It's believing that promise. Do we live a lifestyle of believing and living the promise? Or do we doubt at every turn of the way? Let me give you a little litmus test. If we are excessively anxious and worried about things, we are not trusting God. That should tell us something. And we need to, third thing. God says, I will be with you. He said, be strong. You're going into this new situation. Be strong and of good courage. Because I will be with you wherever your foot steps. And how do you do that? How do you have strength and courage? Anybody want to guess the third thing? In the reading, it's okay to speak out. That's right. The book of the law, God's word, should never depart from your mouth. Do not turn from it to the left or to the right, so that you may have good success. So what does success mean? Following the Word of God. Learning the Word of God. Reading the Word of God. Some of you may skip breakfast when you go out in the morning. I used to when I was in university and things. I, you know, a cup of coffee, maybe a a piece of toast. Now I eat breakfast. But I don't think that you would go through the day without any food. Even if you had just a sip of something or a small sandwich or something, because you start to get hungry. And our bodies start to fade a little bit. Really speaking to you in the bottom of your heart, how much time do you give to reading the scripture yourself? I'm not talking about listening to DVDs, hundreds of pastors around the world preaching or anything like that. I'm talking about reading the Word of God for yourself. Learning it. Praying it. Asking God for it to be soaking into your heart. So if you become spiritually weak, if these little enemies start to run over you, anxiety, mistrust, doubt, fear, all this kind of stuff, it's because we're not taking in the Word of God. This is what God's telling Joshua. Don't let it depart from you, from your mouth. You need to speak. You need to speak it to yourself. So, what are the lessons for us here? We're to press forward in faith. To pray for that. To see God's will in every aspect of our life. I think I've told you before that 6 months or so before I became a Christian, of just like a Damascus Road experience, I had been in my little apartment in New York City, and I was a big mess. And I had looked up to the ceiling, and I had prayed, God, I am not doing or being what you created me to do or to be. I still remember it 38 years later. Amen. And went on about my business. And that prayer has never left me, because from that moment that God took hold of my life, I said, I want to do your will. In every area of my life, my work, my relationships, my time, my everything. I want it to be your will. Because I knew that anything else was not going to lead to happiness, success, prosperity, or anything. If I was going to do this, it was going to be full on. No playing around. I wasn't adding Christianity to my list of things. Oh, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this. I'm a Christian. No, that was first. And totally, in the scripture that Jesus said, you must lose your life in order to save it. I think he's saying this to everyone. But every one of our journeys will be different. We will go through things. We will go through ups and downs. We will go through hills and valleys. We will doubt. We will question. We will do this. But God says, go for it. I'm with you. I'll help you. I'll help you sort this out. Because I am with you. These things are part of my journey for you. So we are to live a lifestyle of living in God's promises. Knowing and claiming God's will for your life. He's not going to tell you the whole kit and caboodle. You know, I was talking to my dad the other day, and we were talking about the last 30-some years, and he reminded me, and I've written this in the first paragraph of the book that I wrote about Ron and I and our family, and he had written me a letter when I told him I was getting married to Ron, an Aboriginal pastor, blah, blah, blah. And he said, I think the most creative fiction author would have never come up with this plot of this lady from New York City going to the outback of Australia, marrying an Aboriginal person who grew up in the bush and living among the tribal people of Australia. And we kind of had a chuckle, and I said, no, I don't either. I think it was God. He wrote that story. He had that story for my life. I'm blown away. I mean, I look back. There are 38. I'm blown away. And I stand at this end of it. Are you willing to be blown away? Are you willing to relinquish the control of your life and to go into the promised land of what God has for you? So once again, study the Scripture. Even if it's a few verses at a time that you mull over, I think that's much more wonderful than just reading your chapters, you know, keeping up with the latest Bible, YouVersion Bible reading. Psalm 119:11, David says, I have laid up your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. So David says, I'm going on in my life, and I meet up a situation where I could sin. I'm tempted. It's no time then, most of the time, that I can go read the Word of God. Now, God, by His Holy Spirit, might send somebody or help me. But what David is saying is, you have to have the Word of God in here so that you can resist that. So that when you come up to that temptation, you immediately know, that's not what God wants. So you don't fall into it. That's what a good parent does. And then obedience. We all want the goodies from God, but we don't want the sacrifices. Some of us have learned through, I think, a little bit of, I won't say false teaching, but wrong emphasis, that God's sole purpose is to make us happy. No. Never says that in the Scripture. In fact, Jesus says, blessed, which another translation, I think, says happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who are meek. Happy are those who have lost everything because I'm going to give them all. See? That's not. God is in the business of making us holy, of making us like Him. God is not a genie that we rub the lamp and His sole purpose is to bring us pleasure. He does that. But He does that in ways that help us to see that we are to be like Him. John Piper, some of you read or listen to him, often says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Are you satisfied in God no matter what? If you're sitting on a park bench and you don't have any place to live and things have gone a bit wrong and, you know, friends have deserted you and stuff like that, would you be happy in God? Would you be satisfied? Well, Habakkuk says, even though there's no cattle in the field, there's no figs on the trees, yet I rejoice in you. See, if we aren't, then what that says to you and me is I'm looking at God as to give me things. That God is my genie. God is my Santa Claus. God needs to make me happy all the time. I shouldn't have any problems. I shouldn't have any unhappiness or dissatisfaction or any aches or pains or anything like that. Well, that ain't the world. The Scripture says it rains on the just and the unjust. But what we have is we have a wonderful Savior in God who protects us, who surrounds us with His love. And that one day we will be living in eternity with a new body and a refreshed spirit with Him. Now, to some of you who are young, yet much younger than me, you might say, well, I'm not ready for that. Well, that's okay. But what God wants is for you to live for Him now. And that's what Joshua's talking about. So, Joshua was a long-distance runner. Remember, 40 years. Would you be 2IC for 40 years before you got the nod? Moses was too. Actually, he was 80 years. He followed God. He was only young. Joshua was only young as a slave in Egypt. He followed God through the Red Sea. He went into Mount Sinai. He went through the wilderness for 40 years, burying so many of his friends and cohorts. Even though he'd wanted to go into the promised land with Caleb, way back in the beginning, he still stuck with everyone. But God tested him and taught him through all those years. So now, with his hand, in God's hand, and the people with him, he is ready to do God's will and to take possession of God's promised land. Is your hand in the hand of God? Are you reaching out and saying, I don't want to let go? I don't want to let go. I want to walk with you. I'm not asking you, God, to walk with me because that means I'm in charge. But I say you're in charge and I want to walk with you. Do you trust him enough? That's the deep question. Do you trust him enough? I want you to grapple with that. I want you to really, really think about that. Do you trust him enough? Let's pray. Father, we want to trust you, and I know that sometimes it's so hard. We live in a fallen world. We live with a fallen body. We have temptations. We have situations we deal with all the time. But Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts by your Spirit in every one of us today. Lord, that we might put our hand in yours and say, God, you're in charge. I want to hold on to you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.